James shows us that it's possible to believe the right things yet live the wrong way. The book will also show you how to turn right doctrine into right living. And I like that a lot, because in the idea of not just listening but putting it into practice, like I went over in Philippians 4, you know, put the words, you know, put the word of God into practice. So it's very, very good. So James 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So obviously he's writing to all the 12 nations. This is after Jesus' death and resurrection. Verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. When, you know, me, Simeon, and Bud here, we were all talking about, you know, who's going to do what, and so we all kind of agreed for me to do the first one. And in one of my other Bibles, I had it all written up and highlighted, and I thought kind of like it was going to be easy until I reread what it said. And then it's like, well, everyone talks about these verses, you know, everyone brings it up, and it's such a, you know, used verse and a used situation. So then it became a little bit trickier for me to deal with. And but then again, with, you know, it being God's word and, you know, God speaking it to me, it became clearer for me to be able to read. But considering it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. One thing that popped out was the pure joy. You know, it's a separate joy than the joy that we get from winning the lottery or, you know, whatever that comes about in this world. It's not the same joy. You know, if you get a Matchbox car for Christmas, you know, you're very happy. You're joyful about it. But 3 weeks later, you're going to want a new Matchbox car. You're going to want a different one. You're going to want a new toy, new something to play with. But when you have the joy of the Lord, you're not going to want anything else more. You know, you're not going to be in that point of need. Brothers and sisters, obviously, the whole church, whenever you face trials of many kinds, I was actually looking at it about the different versions that we're reading, and I liked some of the ways that the other versions had it. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity of great joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And so I was looking at different versions of that, and it was really all surrounded by a different type of pure joy, something greater than what we already had, you know, a very godly joy. And in verse 3 it says, because you know that testing of your faith produces perseverance. Now, I like how he put, because you know that. That's like a fact. That's a statement of truth right there for us, because we know what the word does. We know that in a spiritual sense that these trials and the tribulations that we go through are that of a testing of our faith as, you know, spiritual beings with God. Now, we know that, but I like that he put it in there because when we go through a trial, when we go through that tribulation, we don't always think first off that, okay, this right here is a testing of my faith. I know for me, when my truck got stuck last week, I was not thinking that was, you know, a testing of my faith. I was just upset and was going to leave the truck. And so we don't always, or at least for me, I can't really speak for you guys, but for me, I don't always first think that a trial or a situation that I'm in is a testing of my faith. But we know that it is, well, one, because that's what the Word of God says. That's how we should kind of, you know, conform to, you know, like Romans 12:2. We should start to conform to that and not the ways of the world, but you know, to God. Verse 4, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing, or not lacking anything. I kind of saw that as letting perseverance finish its work. So letting the stone roll, you know, letting it go, you know, letting things go and letting or putting things back in God's hand. When things start going, let your perseverance roll forward too. When trials and tribulations come, just let your let the perseverance keep going. Because it doesn't say, you know, be perseverancing or whatever. Don't, you know, be that, but let perseverance finish its work. You know, our Christian walk, our life is supposed to be a motion towards God, a continuous movement, which also is stated later on in the chapter. It's supposed to be a continuation of things. So we got to let the perseverance continue and finish its work so that we may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. It will be given to you, and it will be given to you. I've read this chapter before. You know, I've read the book before, and the asking of knowledge, that's a very big one, because when I was growing up, I was a little bit more mature than my age range. I was always hanging out with older people, so I gradually gained a little bit more wisdom. Being around 20-year-olds when I was 16, and you know, right after I got saved, the majority of the people I was around were, you know, 5 to 10 years older than me. Some of them were decades older than me. So it was easy to walk and to learn a little bit more knowledge. But you know, that is definitely one thing that we should all be seeking, no matter what position we're in, because if we don't have the wisdom to discern, you know, is this a trial that is testing my faith, you know, the wisdom to be able to discern it and to be able to sit down and actually think things through. I think that's another thing that comes with wisdom, is being able to sit there and think something through. You know, kids, they just do, wah, wah, wah. They don't really think. And then they see their parents sitting there thinking, and they don't understand that they're trying to think something through, you know, think how something's going to work, how we're going to get to the store, and what we're going to grab and stuff. So I think, you know, that thought process comes along with the wisdom. Verse 6, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not accept to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is a double-minded and unstable in all he did. That one really caught me up, just because a lot of people, you know, say that one a lot when, you know, they're praying. Oh, you know, pray and you gotta believe. But that is one thing that I think God spoke to me about, was that doubt, because there's a lot of people that pray, and they pray for change, or they pray for a situation or healing, and then they get up and they live in that doubt. You know, they walk that doubt out, like, you know, well, you know, God, thank you for saving me, thank you for healing me, yada yada yada, whatever the example is. And then they get up and be like, oh, my ribs still hurt. You know, they don't really walk in that belief that God could change it, that God could do it. They still have that doubt lying there, you know. So when they pray, oh God, yeah, I know you can heal me, and then they get up and it's like, oh, my leg, here, give me my crutches, I can't stand up without, you know. No, if you just prayed and believed that God could heal you, then you don't need the crutches anymore, you know. That goes with God's will, but we shouldn't be, you know, we gotta work on that. I mean, I know for me, I can't speak for you guys, but I know at times when I pray, I've done that before, is, you know, kind of go back to that doubt, you know. But we need to remain in that faithful situation and continue to let the perseverance finish its work in us and not be doubting. and the wave of the sea blown and tossed about by the wind. You know, that comes in when, you know, that could lead to, you know, the ultimate doubt of God. You know, oh, I prayed and God didn't answer my prayer. You know, he didn't talk back, or he didn't, you know, give me this, or he didn't do that. You know, this person still died, they still got sick, my dog still got rabies and whatever. You know, so they could potentially fall into the greatest doubt and just walking completely away from God. Verse 9. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high positions, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they pass away like a wildfire. I read that and it kind of got tripped up a little bit. I was thinking about it. In a humble circumstance ought to take pride in their high position. And I don't think it's the same pride that, you know, he's talking about for the rich man. You know, take pride for what God has done, where God has gotten me. What God has done, you know, and that the boasting about God and not for us, because our highest position is still lower than God. We're never going to be able to even up to God. We'll never be able to exceed God. There's nothing that we could, you know, Isaiah says that our works are filthy rags, Dan. You know, so in our humbleness, you know, in any position that we're in, we should, you know, always remain humble. You know, whether it's a low position or a high position, like Maddie or Simeon, you know, they're leading the youth group. You know, they're leaders and they're in a higher position, but they're still humble enough to, you know, pass out drinks and get food and make food and do things that would help out and make youth group better. You know, so they're still humble in their higher position. And the rich should take pride in their humiliation, you know, and their lack of belief or their lack of faith in their own possessions and the money and everything. And the wildflower, that is talked about a lot in the epistles. You know, it sprouts up and, you know, flowers wither and it falls away. And, you know, it's written in such a manner where it goes by fast, but when you sit there and watch a flower grow and it's slow, and but in actuality it goes by fast. You know, you think last year, you know, over the summer there was leaves on the trees, and now it feels like it was, you know, a minute ago that there was summer, you know, and there was leaves, but they're gone now. You know, they're not to be seen. So that's how all of life is, and it'll be even more tragic for the people that believe in their own possessions. 11. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the planet, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed, in the same way rich will fade away even while they go about their business. You know, it's the same thing with the story in the one of the Gospels about the rich man who took his barn down and built up a bigger one to have more storage, and then he died the next day. You know, in their process of, you know, having, you know, flaunting their money and flaunting their items and their materials, you know, they're just going to pass away right then and there. 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. The perseveres got to me a little bit, you know, with, you know, a lot of the trials that I've been through as being a Christian. You know, it was pretty hard for me to persevere. You know, I don't want to use the word emotional, but it brought out emotions when, you know, going through them. You know, and I've had my times of doubts and, you know, higher or more amounts of faith at other times. But I gotta say, you know, I can't picture, you know, ultimately you know, losing that perseverance and not having stood the test. You know, I watched a documentary the other night, one of those ID shows again, and it was a preacher who ended up killing his wife because he didn't like her anymore, because she was depressed a lot. And, you know, I, you know, instantly looked at, you know, his trial and his position, you know, I was like, oh man, I was pretty awestruck by it. And I mean, I wasn't judging him, but I really was hoping, you know, I just started praying and asking God to, I mean, not that I would go and kill somebody or wouldn't do that, but, you know, just praying that I wouldn't, you know, not be able to persevere through a trial, you know, that I would continue to have that faith and continue to persevere and get closer to him, so when a harder trial like that would come up, that I would not have the strength to get through. 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. That, I think, goes for a lot of new believers, you know, or even people who don't believe it, you know, oh, you know, God did this, you know, God killed them, or, you know, God didn't spare their life and stuff. But that's, I think, a tool more so for us to, you know, because sometimes the enemy will get in our head and, you know, try to blame God for it, or try to blame us, you know, because of God, you know, oh, we couldn't get this because of God, or some stuff like that. But God is not a tempter. You know, he'll test us, as it says that he'll, you know, he's going to test our faith, but he will never lead us into temptation, you know. Mm-hmm. He won't have that, you know, he'll have a situation where your car breaks down, but not a situation where someone comes up and offers you alcohol or drugs or something. You know, he won't tempt you in that way. But he will test you in your faith, not your ability to withstand drugs and alcohol. Keep losing my place. By evil, nor does he tempt anyone. 14, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Now, a lot of people say it's not the first glance that's bad, it's the second one, when you look away and then you think about it, and then you look back at it. I forgot what Bible or what book, but in the Old Testament, whoever's hands are on the plows and they turn around is not fit for the kingdom of God. When we're, you know, pushing through and doing the Lord's work, but then we stop and look over here because we see, you know, something glittery or something moving over here, and we're enticed by it and we're dragged away because it's like, oh, I want to go see it. And it's not God dragging us over there. It's not God telling us to go there. It's our own desire to go over there. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. You know, even as Christians, we still have that sin in us. We still sin, we still mess up, we still fall short of the glory of God. So that's where that comes from. You know, he's writing to the church, he's writing to believers. So that, you know, I believe in their time, a lot of that happened, you know, either in or around the church, you know, when they had the money, like Judas, you know, he wanted to have the money for himself, or the materialistic things, you know, of, well, we could spend the money on the church to pay the rent, or we could just buy this or that. Multiple, you know, devil will try to work sin out of you one way or another. You know, come in any form that he can to get you to be dragged away by your own desires. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. That desire is like that second glance. It's like, wow, that's pretty shiny over there, you know. Whatever entices you, drags you over there. And, you know, at that point you are tempted. but you still have the choice to say no or to continue down that road and let it conceive sin. You could, you know, go over to a friend's house and they, you know, now you're being tempted with alcohol because they have it and they ask you for a drink. Now is the point when you give up your desires and say no, or you continue with your desire and say, yeah, just one little bit. And that one little bit, it will conceive and give birth to sin, and then you will, you know, it'll just be little by little, you know, you'll take a little sip here, take a little sip there, and long before you know, you're back into drinking and stuff like that, and you're missing youth group, or you're missing Bible study, or whatever it is, you know. Now you're not paying attention at church on Sunday, or, you know, you're not as spiritually invested as you have been, you know, praying every night or reading the Bible. I'd say that's still a challenge for me, you know, having a personal Bible study or personally worshiping with God. That's still, you know, hard for me to do because, you know, all my Bibles, I mean, I'm not trying to blame it on the printer, but, you know, the words are tiny, so it gives me a little bit of an eyeache. So I'll read a couple verses or a chapter or so, and it's like, I'm tired, you know. Now I've gotten to that complacent position where, you know, it doesn't matter how big the words are, it shouldn't be my motive or my reason. But, you know, it's still hard for me to do. And, you know, people think, you know, like, you know, they see the Muslims that are, they're Muslim, but they're extremists, you know, and then they see Christians, and they're like, yeah, I'm a Christian, but let's go party. Or they see the Christians where it's no alcohol, no drugs, no tobacco, no nothing, and, you know, they're straight in the Word and, you know, only listen to Christian music. And a lot of people see that to be bad, and there's a lot of people that are both ways in the church. But, you know, I mean, I haven't been a Christian for a long time, but having been in both situations, you know, even dabbling in a little bit of anything that isn't Christian related, I would say for me, can pull me away. You know, listening to non-Christian music can pull me away and pull my mind and my thoughts away from where they should be. And then soon, it'll be my actions, you know. So I think that's where that is, you know, we need to be dragged away by, you know, well, not even dragged away, but we need to be desiring grace and enticed by the love of God that we don't have any time for, you know, anything that's not Christ-related. That's one thing for me is, you know, I try to do that. I mean, I'll still listen to music here and there. I'm not perfect and never will be, but, you know, I'll still be enticed by little things, whether it be a movie or music or, you know, saying a funny joke that, you know, because I like to make people laugh. And that's one thing that really got me in trouble before I got saved, because at that time I'd do just about anything to make you laugh. Oh, kicking that mailbox? That'll make you laugh? Okay, let me go kick it. They had a camera on the porch. They knew my parents. By the time I got home, they were there, and I could have been facing time in prison because it's a felony offense. Anyway, my parents paid the money to buy him a new mailbox, and that was a true story. So that's where I've kind of been lagging a little bit is, you know, just dabbling enough in the non-Christian things to drag my thoughts away and my tongue away and my heart away to where, you know, now I don't feel like I have time to read this because I've just read a whole article that has nothing to do with God and it has nothing to do with anything eternal and probably more of a waste of my time than anything. But it's like, oh, I just read it and I don't want to read because that's another struggle of mine is reading. But we are dragged away by our own desires and our own evil desires. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, gives the birth to death. So if we look at that very situation and we turn it all the way around into the Christian version, you know, we get salvation, and that desire, when the Holy Spirit falls on us, gives, conceives, and it gives birth to a whole new lifestyle of being reborn, John 3:3, unless a man is born again, they will not see the kingdom of heaven. And we need the Spirit in us to be born again. And when we are born again, it'll give birth, and when it's fully grown, gives birth to life, to an eternal life, instead of the direction that they're headed is death. So just replacing it and turning it around in a godly sense, you know, there's that direction, you know, wide and broad is the gate, and then there's the narrow direction. We could either enter into that rebirth of the Holy Spirit, or we could enter into our own desires and our own evil ways, and then soon, you know, our own ways will give birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. That's one thing I talk to a lot of people, and it's like, that's one, I know I kind of touched base on it last time, but that's one thing that I get more frustrated with, is a lot of people see God as a bad God, but as it says here, he's the complete opposite. Every good and perfect gift is from above. It's from God. So everything good is from God. If he puts people in authoritative places, you know, he can surely give perfect and good gifts from above. And I talk to people that are like, oh, you know, God let them die or die, or, you know, God let this happen and stuff. And then when it comes to the good gifts and the good things in life, there ain't no God about it. You know, it's the complete opposite. That's one thing I get frustrated with, but, you know, good will be bad and bad will be good. 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. That right there is a grace. He chose to. Even though a couple verses back it was talking about we are dragged away by our own evil desires, he still chose to give us birth through the word of truth. You know, he gave, you know, that word, it's not dead, it's alive and it's active. Hebrews 4:13 or something like that. You know, it's still alive and it's still active in us right now. You know, Holy Spirit is in us the day that we got saved, and he chose to give us that birth even though we are sinners and even though we still have those evil desires. Thank you, Jesus. That we might be a kind of first fruit for all of his creation. You know, there's a lot of that, you know, fruits of the Spirit and fruits of God. You know, we should just, you know, stem, you know, we stem from God. You know, we got to portray what he is. And that will actually come up a little bit later, too. So my Bible splits it up into two sections here. The first section was trials and temptations. 19 to the end is listening and doing. 19, dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I like that in the beginning. Take note of this. You know, you hear a lot of pastors, I think you do it sometimes every now and then, Pastor Paul, you know, take note of this. This right here is the key part. This right here is the important part. If you were to take anything from what I've been blabbering on tonight, take note of this. This is it right here, you know. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. I don't know about you guys, but I grew up hearing, you got two ears and one mouth for a reason, you know. Do a lot more listening than talking. Mm-hmm. But that's...
I heard that.
But, yeah, so... And not just in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, you know, we should be quick to listen to the voice of God, to the voice of reason, to the word. You know, we shouldn't be quick to just speak. I know I love talking. I don't think I'm Italian, but I love talking. And that's one thing that I like to do, is I like to talk, I like to have fun, I like to communicate, you know, like to do stuff like that. But, you know, Ecclesiastes, I think that's how you pronounce it, 3:3 talks about, or 3, beginning of the chapter, talks about there's a time for this, there's a time for that. There's a time to listen, there's a time to talk. And, you know, it's clearly pointed out here, you know, be quick to listen. I don't know if you ever catch whenever someone's over there talking to say my name, I'm like, what? You know, I mean, that's just kind of weird, but, you know, you gotta be quick to listen and slow to speak, you know. If someone's, you know, trying to correct you or encourage you or try to, you know, pick you back up off your feet, you know, I know at times I've been, you know, quick to say something, but, you know, in doubt or disbelief and not really listening to the encouragement or the motivation that someone's trying to give me. So I by no means have lived by that perfectly, but working on it. And slow to become angry. That is also another thing I need to work on. You know, when I get stuck in someone's yard and, you know, I shouldn't be, you know, slow to anger, you know, just wait to be pulled out. verse 20.
Enough time's gone by, we can have a good hearty laugh about it.
I'm tired. I was jumping the gun on that. Hour later.
Yeah. Exactly. Verse 20, because human anger does not produce righteousness that God desires.
Amen.
Well, I thought that, I didn't really think it produced any righteousness at all. And any righteousness that isn't of God isn't really righteousness, and it ain't a good righteousness. And it's a very prideful righteousness, you know. Sometimes when I've gotten angry before and someone tried settling me down, it was like, yeah, and fueled the fire. You know, when I was mad and my dummy to shut up, that kind of added fuel to the fire, you know. It, you know, that's a very good reason why we should become slow to be, or be slow to become angry, because then we won't be as quick to speak. We will be more quick to speak and probably say the wrong things as I have done in the past. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Get rid of all moral filth, moral, you know, the good and bad. You know, some people think it's okay to, you know, drink. They think that's morally okay, but that's moral filth that, you know, we need to get rid of. And evil that is so prevalent, you know, when someone falls into that temptation, you know, gets back into, you know, that sinful lifestyle, that soon becomes so prevalent, you know, you see it, they're, you know, missing this, or they'll show up, you know, hungover, or you'll see them out at the bar, or if you haven't seen them in forever, and you go to shake their hand, and, you know, they're kind of buzzed a little bit, or smell like alcohol, whatever the case is, you know. And we need to be humble enough to accept that correction, not just by our peers, but by God the Father. We need to be able to humbly get rid of it and acknowledge that, you know, whatever it is, it isn't good for our spiritual person. It isn't necessarily good for our physical person. That's one thing I noticed a long time ago is, a lot of the sins, most of them are very, can be flesh related to, you know, stress, and people have been known to have either, you know, the blood clots from stress, and the A, it starts with an A word, I can't think of it.
Insomnia?
No.
Aneurysm?
Yeah, aneurysm, you know, different blood clots either in the brain or wherever in the body, you know. And a lot of that can come from, you know, sin, from, you know, trying to cover something up and telling three different lies to three different people, and all of a sudden they meet and they all hear the story and they're three different stories, and, you know, they're stressing out about something or, you know, whatever it is, you know, it can affect you. A lot of it can affect you physically. From what I've, you know, seen and pictured myself, or, you know, noticed in my own life or in other people's. Again, wasn't meaning to judge them, but humbly accept the word that is planted in you. You know, I think that is really the only way to be able to accept God or accept the word or expect or accept any form of correction is to be humble enough to accept it. You know, you can't take it if you think you're high and lofty and up on a pedestal, you know. Oh, sorry, can't reach you, you know. So that is one thing, is we need to, you know, try our best, because I know for me, I can't do it 100% of the time, but, you know, try and, you know, work for that humbleness as much as we can. And more importantly, that word that is planted in us can save us, and it can lead us to heaven and an eternal life with God. Do not merely listen to the word. Take note of this. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what is right. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at him, goes away immediately forgetting what he looks like. In the beginning of verse 19, or at the end of verse 19, quick to listen and slow to speak. But do not just merely listen to it. Don't just, you know, quick to listen, like, you know, and I hear you, but not fully understanding what they're saying, not fully taking it in, and not fully humbling yourself to be able to accept the word. Not just listen to it. I was talking to someone, and he was telling me that, you know, at one point he gave a couple marriage counseling, and then they turned around and just did the same thing and came back with the same situation. You know, you can't just listen to what someone says and what the word says, and then turn around and do the same, you know, have the same argument, or, you know, if you guys are fighting over the radio station and you get back in the car after counseling and you're, you know, still not liking the that channel, you know, you got to be able to find something to be able to change that and actually adhere to what the word was, both from the Bible and a correction from someone. And listening to the word and so deceive yourselves. Kind of got tripped up on that a little bit, but when you merely, you know, like that merely, like not completely, you know, very little amount of listening done, and to just, you know, let the words go in one ear and out the other, and you're going to deceive yourself, because, you know, people will be like, oh, you know, I've done this before, you know, where you talk to someone and try helping them and try leading them to Christ, and then, you know, they're merely listening, and then they go about their life like that conversation never happened, and then they come to tell you, oh, God can't help me because you already tried and nothing happened, you know, because they right there deceive themselves by, you know, merely listening to the word. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. You know, in the same sense, you know, you merely listen to that, to the word of God, or merely listen to someone, you're not going to remember anything in the conversation if you merely listen to it, or if you just look at the Bible and you just read it like it's a you know, novel off the shelf, you're going to immediately forget it. That was one thing, you know, for me, it's very hard for me to actually be able to actively read the Bible. High school, they wanted us to actively take notes. You know, you're taking notes as you're reading it in the margin and on the back of the paper and stuff. That was one practice we had, but that was a big struggle for me because it was very hard for me to, you know, intimately read it, and it's still a very big challenge for me. Another thing is when I started looking at that, you know, in a spiritual sense and a physical sense, you know, mirrors, they're very shallow. You know, you only see what's in them. You don't see any depth to it. So it's very, you know, you forget what your hair do looks like, or, you know, you forget that you shaved in the morning and you go to scratch your cheek and there ain't no hair. You wonder why. It's a very shallow and merely situation. Forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently, so right there is a difference. You're merely looking into the mirror, and now you're intently looking, looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. Right there, you know, the separation of the action that's being taken. You know, there's a mirror, you know, action, and then there's a very intent action. Intently looking into the perfect law that gives freedom. You know, we're not to just, you know, kind of look at it or just glaze it. We're supposed to, you know, dig right into it. We're supposed to jump right into it. And we're supposed to intently read it and, you know, search through it. I remember when I first got saved, I'd always read kind of under my breath, not exactly in my head or under, or, you know, out loud, but I'd always read it, and it was such an intent reading. You know, I was getting very passionate about it. And, you know, I remember when it came about, the chapter when Jesus went into to the church and the synagogues, and he started flipping the tables and cracking the whip. I was actually getting pretty scared. You know, it was a very, you know, very vivid thing for me. You know, I was playing that reel in my head as I read it, because that's how I read. And it was just like a movie playing. You know, I was like getting, you know, just, you know, raw with it, and it was just an intent reading, and I was so devoted to it, like how you were sharing this morning about your son there learning that move. You know, he was just focused completely on that, and, you know, we should have that tunnel vision on, you know, the Bible and when we're reading, to, you know, not be like, oh, look at that, there's a raisin on the ground, you know, but to be so drawn into it that, you know, everything else around just kind of blurs out of the picture. That law is perfect and gives freedom. And, let me reread this, because this is good. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it. And continues in it. That right there is same thing with letting the perseverance finish its work. We got to continue in it. The word believe is to commit to. If you say that you believe in God, but you're not committed to Him, right there it says, you know, you are double-minded. You're tossed about by the waves. If you believe, you are committed to whatever you believe in. I believe in God. I am committed to God, and I continue in that. Not forgetting what you have heard, right there. Just like with the beginning of this verse, there's that separation between the merely looking and intently looking, and the forgetting what you look like and not forgetting what you have heard, but doing it, the complete opposite. You know, you walk away from the mirror and you forget. Here you are intently looking into it, and you're continuing in it, and you don't forget it, and you begin to do it. You continue to walk in it. And they they will be blessed in what they do. I don't really like to, you know, talk about being blessed and stuff like that. Obviously, it is a, you know, real thing. It's a very prevalent thing in the Bible. There's blessings all over. Deuteronomy talks about, you know, God sets before us blessings and cursings so that we will know who He is. But I feel more comfortable talking about you guys because you guys know the difference between prosperity gospel and not prosperity gospel. You guys understand what a godly blessing is. Then they will be blessed in what they do. A lot of people use the verse, I can't think of it, you know, but pretty much the persevere, you know, persevere and do the little stuff. Another one is, he who is faithful with few will have plenty. I can't remember the exact saying of that verse, but that same situation, you know, if we are faithful with little and the things that God gives us in the beginning, and we continue to work with that, and we continue to continue in that, and we continue to let the perseverance finish its work, then God will bless us with more. 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves. That's a very keen point there too, because it ties right back into a few verses before, you know, slow to become angry. The tongue, you know, is a very powerful thing. You can either lift someone up or tear them down with it. And right there, expressing self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit. And their religion is worthless. I kind of wasn't happy with this version using the word religion. I don't know what the other versions bring up, but, you know, religion, you know, a lot of people will say, you know, oh, I don't want to follow your religion. You know, I don't want to follow that. And I'm always fighting against the idea of relationship versus religion. But here, it's pretty plain because Christianity is a religion, but it's a religion that works, and it's a religion that God our Father accepts, as it is says in verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. Another version, I wrote this down, I meant to look at this a couple other times, but I forgot. But for verse 27, another version reads, pure and undefiled, a pure and undefiled religion before our God the Father is this. So I like to look at verses and stuff in different lights, you know, in different versions. To me, it just helps me understand it or get a better grasp about it. But the religion that is a true and pure and faultless and undefiled version, as that one says, is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Pretty much really what Jesus says right there, you know. Whoever feeds the least of these feeds me. Whoever clothes the least of these clothes me. That right there should be our religion. That right there should be what we are committed to and continuing. You know, in that sense, you know, being able to take care in their distress, being able to take care of one another in our distresses, and not just brothers and sisters in Christ, but when people come off the street that we don't know, that, you know, a little kid that you've been walking around town for 3 weeks now, and been either kicked out of his home and doesn't have one, you know, we need to be able to look after them. And, you know, looking after them isn't just, you know, turning your head away from them, you know, when you see them, have that immediate, I mean, I know it's hard because, you know, y'all are, you know, got kids and they got kids, or, you know, just starting off or whatever, you know, we're always busy in life, but to always keep that on on mind. You know, we were orphans of this world because we're not really of it.
Mm-hmm.
To be able to take care of each other and widows, you know, in any situation, you know. God says it wasn't right for Adam to be alone, so he made Eve, you know. In a situation like that of widows or even just a single homeless person, you know, be able to help them out in their distress. I'm glad I could make it through one whole chapter. I was kind of trying to speed things up. Even with a bad voice and everything. So I'm happy to be able to make it through one. And I'm happy to be able to talk on trials, temptations, and listening and doing with having gone through that, especially with Philippines last month with talking about the things that Paul is going through. Like I said, I like to start off with talking about the who wrote it, when, what, why, and who and stuff. And being in that position really kind of makes me feel bad for sharing because, you know, with Paul being able to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, it is just so much more crazier to look at it from the position that he put it in. I mean, he was shackled to a wall. He was on house arrest. You know, he was shipwrecked. He was beaten and left for dead. I mean, all of those things make that statement even more stronger mm-hmm. coming from him and coming from me, and I'm getting upset that the truck is starting to run. So, it's not condemning, but it is definitely humbling seeing a man like that come from a position like that and still be able to say it, because the next time my truck gets stuck, I too will be able to say something like that. And, you know, having gone through that, not just sharing it, but actually having gone through it personally, you know, reading it and listening, now I can actually do it next time around.
We'll remember that.
Mm-hmm. Holy.
Don't scare me now. But I am very humbled and joyful that I can share that with y'all, and glad that Simeon wanted me to, or allowed me to come into a little team to be able to share these on Sunday night. Honestly, when we were talking the other day, I thought it was just a one-time thing. He's like, no, man, we're going to carry this out. So I was like, oh, okay. I just thought it was that one time. And so I'm just, I mean, two, but one. However you want to count. But, you know, I'm very pleased that I can do it. Keeps me in the Word. Like I said, it was hard for me to be able to do it. You know, to stay in the Word and have a, you know, 7-day Bible study. You know, everyone is out there with 40-day and 365-day devotions. I'm about to make a 5-day devotion. Let's see if you can get through 5 days. And then do it again next week, or 7 days. But, so I'm very happy and very glad I can share. And, I mean, I'm teaching myself probably just as much or more.
Double blessing.
Yeah, I'm talking to you guys, you know, blessing when we do the little things like that. So, any add-ons? I know Bud's got something, right?
Yeah.
Gonna lay the heavy down?
No, I had while you were reading, I just put like little notes, like a couple of verses that caught my attention. If you don't mind. Verses 2-4 were a first group that caught me. And it said, in this version, this translation says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." And that verse kind of caught me, because like, you experience that great joy, like, it's like a more powerful joy when it comes from like a really, really low place and overcoming that.
Mm-hmm.
And for me personally, like this last summer and like overcoming that, like that's like a greater joy to feel than ever, like than overcoming like a small, even though sin is sin, even though overcoming something compared to like a small event where it's like I I'm trying to explain. I don't know how to explain it, but like overcoming something that's like more of like a bigger struggle. It's like it means more to you, and it grows your testimony in that way, and it's a greater joy when it comes that way. But God uses us in different ways, so I can't measure it in different ways. But in verse 3, it says, "For you know when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow, and not to fall. So let it grow, for your endurance is fully developed. You will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." I've heard this saying before, with our life is like a race and trying to go to the finish line, but we're always constantly trying to grow in that regard. And it also brought me to like this like idea of when I was playing soccer back when I was playing for CCC. You would always have to grow your endurance when you're doing it, because it's a very, very lengthy game. You have to make sure you're fit and making sure that you can run that 90 minutes or however long you were on the pitch for. And one of these runs that you would have to do, it's called suicides. And I mean, that would kill you, your body, literally. Like, your bodies would be sore like after doing like a whole set of those. But it just got me thinking about it deeper, because like when you're on that walk, you have to commit, and it sounds kind of weird saying it, but you have to make that spiritual suicide. I don't know if that makes sense, but like when you're going through it, you have to die of your old self when you're going through that, your trials, and you're going through those pains and those sins, and making when you're going through that long journey, that long race. And when you let it grow and your endurance is fully developed, I'm thinking that you're always constantly having to grow. You're never going to be completely perfect. We're going to need some or need nothing in this world, but you're going to be perfect when you reach past that finish line and you're up in heaven, and you're going to be perfect, complete in that moment, and being able to keep your walk and making sure of hold of that salvation. And that was kind of something that brought me there, is that your endurance is always going to be tested till the day that you die, and your endurance is going to be fully complete when you get to meet the Father. And then I have a couple more if we have time. 18 caught me saying, like I said, "For he chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we out of all creation became his prized possession." And when I read, and when Richard read, giving us the true word, I thought of, you know, the verses where it says that Jesus was the Word in the beginning. So Jesus gave birth to us by giving us Jesus. We were able to have that spiritual birth because Jesus came into our lives and we were able to be restored. And out of all creations that God has created, that he made us the prized possession that Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit come and go for. He's that little silver coin that the woman was trying to find. He was that one lost sheep out of the 99 that they were striving for. I forgot the last parable that they were saying, but in that Matthew. But we were meant to be that prized possession that God is always striving to find. And that since we were the lost children at one time. Then I went back to 14 and 15 because it kind of had something to do with that. Temptation comes our own way, or from our own desires, which entice us and drags us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives us birth to death. It kind of said something to me, you know, trials and testing, there's a difference between testing and temptation. It's trials and testing come from a spiritual sense where it's God placed it to have us grow, and temptations comes from the flesh, and the devil wants us to bring us down. And that was just something that I thought, or it was probably something that was probably obvious, but that was one thing. And then I think there was one last thing. Sorry. But, 21 was the last thing I got. While we were reading, it said, "So get rid of the filth and evil in our lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in our hearts, and that it has the power to save our souls." And that was going right back to verse 18, talking about the word. God's planted us that Holy Spirit in our hearts, and God's planted us Jesus into our hearts, for it has the power to save our souls. And we have to humbly accept it and realize that we can't do this on our own. Be able to say that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and we can't do this on our own and reach the Father but through Him. And He's our strength and our power to save us. And we can't save ourselves.
Yeah, that was good. Good chapter. There's a lot going on in there.
It's a great book.
And summing just the whole thing up, you know, I was getting hit with some things for sure. But just like how you were pointing out, that testing and then tempting, you know, and even was thinking on it a little bit today of how trials and tests actually could be a gift. It's a gift. And then not to avoid different tests and actually to even put yourself in different tests to strengthen yourself and to not try to avoid it. You know, athletes test their bodies and they put it to the test so that it could achieve its maximum potential. And to if we keep ourselves from certain tests in the world to maybe achieve more in our the work field or whatever business profession we might have, if we avoid that, we're kind of cutting ourselves short. But how it just talks about that, you know, to count it all joy. But then he goes and he said it's every good and perfect gift is from above, that comes down from the Father of lights. And it was interesting how he's throwing that right in the middle of there. And how even our test can actually be a gift from God, because He's trying to produce in us a spiritual strength. And this was actually something that is kind of messing me up a little bit, because that verse there means a lot to me, for reasons I probably won't get into right now. But even sometimes we could not see things to be perfect. We think something might be perfect and then find out that it could actually be a test from God. And a test doesn't have to be, like Bud was kind of saying, that doesn't have to draw us into a place of temptation. It's that mindset and that heart where you allow it to take us. Every testing, it actually could develop in our hearts a temptation, but it doesn't have to go that way. I like how he went out and talked about, you know, examine yourself in the mirror. You know, when we're getting tested, it can draw us into a place of forgetting who we are and being pulled into sin. But we don't have to, and that's what he's saying. The hold on, don't say that's coming from God. He doesn't tempt us. But we're being drawn away by our own lust. So the testing doesn't have to turn into a temptation if we don't allow it to take us there. But if we could take it and see in the perspective of, this is something to strengthen me, and to actually look in that mirror and say, no, this is a temptation, whatever it makes, it's making me feel this type of way, and my flesh wants to go into survival mode. And you know, we all do that when we're getting hit from the side. Some people go different routes. Some people, you know, whatever, want to go to sleep for days and give into the temptation of, you know, going into a place of depression. Some wants to overwork and distract themselves from, you know, viewing what God is trying to speak to them and work through them. Some people want to go into diving into pornography. Some want to go into drugs. So there's a testing and the pressure that comes on, and you don't have to allow it to bring you to a place of being tempted, because that's actually showing it's you being drawn by your own lust, and it's not God. So this testing is actually, it could bring things to the surface, and it could actually show you what's deep down inside there. This testing, it's refining you, it's bringing things up. And God is, he's saying, now you could go and look into the mirror and don't be double-minded. You know, look in the mirror, and the perfect law of liberty. And what is that perfect law? That is Christ. And you could say, I've been blood, you know, this is not of me. I choose to lay this at the cross. Take this from me, because I've been purchased by you. Mm-hmm. I'm a man of God. I'm holy. I'm set apart. And so that testing can produce something that we in us that's allow us to give it to Christ. Wow. So there was a lot of heavy stuff going on in there.
Yeah.
Stuff that I don't really want to, you know, bring out in the with everyone because of audio and stuff. But I was very blessed tonight. Thank you, Richard.
Thank you.
Amen. That's good.
And then the verse 4, that wanting nothing or lacking nothing. That's just like a mind-blowing thing for me. It's just this. That's the walk of a believer, is complete surrender. Think of it as that's where it's at. It's complete surrendering. Dying self. And like you guys are saying, the wanting nothing to thy will be done. It's not my desire to want your life to be completely surrendered to Christ and Him be glorified and His power be made manifest in your life and situations. Every moment we have those temptations, yeah, we have the temptations come. But He is glorified when we fall into those things. We see these things that can tempt us, but He can be glorified when His strength is revealed in us in the midst of those things. Mm-hmm. That's just like that wanting nothing. It's like so deep in the surrender. It just shows me, it just speaks to me how, you know, superficial I am, you know, that commitment to Christ is that surrendering. God, I choose you, is, you know, it's clearly a lifelong surrendering to the point of winding up. It just seems so, we need to do that more. We need to quickly get into the Spirit more in those times, the temptations, quickly say, this is, you know, quickly identify this. Quickly say, God, show your power in me right now. Mm-hmm. God, I can't do this. It's not me. I'm not going to throw the fist up. I'm not going to get slapped in the face. Come on, give me. I want you. I want nothing to do with this situation, God. I want you to magnify and glorify me. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I thought it was cool. 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Just so often I want to shout at someone and fix a situation by my anger. It just doesn't work like that. And a lot of times, just working with the youth sometimes, you just get angry and it's totally flesh. And it's a good reminder right there. Your words of wisdom out of anger don't produce change, don't produce the righteousness of man. That was good for me. It's good for us. That's just the log in my eye. It doesn't produce the righteousness of man.
Three speed limit lanes, signs there. There's 100 miles an hour for listening, just like that, having that quickness, you're ready to hear. Then it's down to a 30 mile an hour school zone for speaking. And then it's 5 mile an hour for the wrath. So you would think wrath is all about speed and popping and, you know, and acting out of it. No, it's actually an emotion that God has and He's given us, and it can be used properly, but it's in that slow zone. It needs to be it needs to be processed properly. Mm-hmm. So it can be a motivation in you, but if it's used in haste, it can be sin. You can definitely go in the wrong direction. But if I'm all upset about children being murdered in the womb, which I am, and if I go blow up buildings because of it, that's acting in haste. Whereas if I have let that slow burn of anger against this work properly, it can be healthy. You know, it can produce healthy results. You know, it's just like a little different there. So just different speed zones for each of those things there.
Yeah, it seems like with anger, it seems like most men try to use their anger or try to puff themselves up, as a sign of strength. But really, a sign of strength is being able to, show that humble self and be able to control it. Mm-hmm. And it's like a bigger, it might not show as this brave warrior, coming out and attacking, but it takes more strength to be able to, to save that, or not save the energy, but not lash out. Mm-hmm. And be able to think about it before you act upon it, and be able to have God intervene.
There'd be a lot more lightning bolts coming down out of the sky if he wasn't slow to anger. So right. God's anger runs in the 5-mile-an-hour zone. He wants ours too as well. That's a holy anger, righteous anger. He's slow to anger. I mean, it doesn't mean he doesn't have it. That means that it comes out mm-hmm. properly, and it's holy, mm-hmm. how it's mitigated and it's distributed to people, mm-hmm. In this earth. Yeah.
I like the idea of the speed limit, because once you get to a speed limit, you immediately slow down and you immediately speed up. You know, when we get to the speed zone of listening, you immediately start accelerating, immediately cut the chatter and tune in your ears, or slow to anger. Hold on, you gotta hit the brakes, slow everything down, not to get angry about things.
I would also add in there that slow to anger could also be you need all the facts of the situation. You should slow down before you get angry, because you might not know everything.
It's good teamwork with these guys. Definitely hearing that's one of the best teachings I've heard, just that you guys sharing with the testing and temptation, and finally Maddie saying, that bringing you back to that place of not wanting, and that's the whole goal, and Simeon sharing how that the testing actually can surface these temptations, and that's our opportunity to give it to Christ, and then have that victory of not wanting and reaching that place of perfection in that area of our life. I really have never seen that cohesiveness brought forward in this chapter, as you guys just did. So I really appreciate that. There's a lot here, but it was always coming chunks to me. But that's really tied things together for me very well. That's really cool. You guys are awesome. God is good.
Yes, he is. I like the... it's almost an obvious, because we're all reading this about the same book, but the idea that we could all come up with the same, read the same book, have the same thought of it, but it all comes from different points of views, but it's all pointing right back to the same thing, from each of us going through different trials and stuff like that, but all be able to stand in the same truth and share the same truth, but seeing it from a totally different point of view. I like that.
Mm-hmm.